The text that Pastor Sean read in your hearing, would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 2. I've entitled our message, Insights of Simeon Concerning the Infant Jesus. I'm not going to read the text since Pastor Sean already read it. But when it comes to the biblical account of the birth of Christ, all believers are familiar with Joseph and Mary, the shepherds, the three wise men, of course, the infant Jesus. But most sermons preached this day, the Sunday before Christmas, will focus on one or more of these three personalities. But few know about the man that will be the focus of our attention this morning. His name is Simeon. The reason that few people know of this man is because this is the only time that he's mentioned in the Scriptures. He appears in our text and then is never heard from again. Another reason why so few know of him is that his encounter with the infant Jesus was post-Christmas. It actually took place 40 days after his birth. And I'll show you how we come to that figure later on in the message. But there's much we can learn about this man, Simeon, and the incredible insights that he had concerning the future of Jesus. He meets with Joseph and Mary when they bring Jesus to the temple in keeping with the law of Moses. Your outline shows you how I want to approach the text. I want to briefly look at the circumstances that brought Simeon in contact with the infant Jesus. Then I want to consider the revelation given to Simeon concerning the infant Jesus, and then the prophecies made by Simeon concerning the future of the infant Jesus. Very quickly, the circumstances that brought Simeon in contact with the infant Jesus, and it was the circumcision when he was 8 days old. This is actually before they go up to the temple. Notice verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision, the child, his name was given, called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Of course, this is in keeping with the Mosaic law. Then you have the ceremony cleansing of Mary after the birth of Jesus. Verse 22, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem. This is again according to the law of Moses. Leviticus 12, verses 2 and 4. If a woman has a male-born child, she shall be unclean 7 days. She shall then continue in her purification 30 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. That brings us to where they bring Jesus to the temple in verse 22. Now when the days of her purification of the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, actually, you have here three different aspects of the Old Testament law that Mary and Joseph obeyed. The law requiring the male child to be circumcised on the eighth day, verse 21. The law also required the woman to wait 40 days after the birth of a son before bringing him up to presenting to the temple. And then number three, the law also required that the mother and father present their firstborn before the Lord as a dedication to the Lord by an offering of a sacrifice. All three things happened in these verses. Then we see verse 24, with the sacrifice, that was a two doves or two pigeons, tells us something about the financial situation of Joseph and Mary. You might read right over this and think nothing of it, but Leviticus, it says that they're to bring a lamb for an offering. However, if they could not afford a lamb, they could bring two doves or two turtle pigeons. That made it possible for even the poorest to be able to offer that sacrifice. Our Lord was not, all this confirms the fact that Mary and Joseph were very poor. Our Lord was not born in an upper class home. He was not born in a comfortable middle class home. He was born into a loving, godly home that would be considered lower middle class. Jesus knew poverty and hardship from the beginning. Then abruptly in our text, we have the appearance of Simeon and his godly character. At this point, Simeon enters the story. Aside from what we are told in Luke 2, we know nothing about him. We don't know his background, his hometown, his education, his occupation. Many assume he was an old man, but even that's not certain. He simply appears on the stage of history and the drama surrounding the birth of Christ after his part of over, he fades from the scene, never to be heard of again. But here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, and here comes Simeon. He has never seen them before. They have never seen him before, but a divine appointment is about to take place. Luke tells us a story in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Excuse me. Now, his name is common. It's a common name. But Simeon was a man that is something like the Old Testament character Melchizedek. He appears and then suddenly disappears. But the text does tell us much about his godly character. Look at the text closely. He was justified in the eyes of God. Look at verse 25. And this man was just. Some translation, this man was righteous. When the Bible says someone is righteous or just, it means they are justified before God. Doesn't mean they earned that righteousness. That's impossible. When the Bible says someone is righteous or just, it means that God has declared them righteous, and God only declares sinners righteous when they trust in God for their forgiveness, not in their own works. Amen. And God applied the sacrifice of Jesus, which hadn't even happened yet, and would not happen for another 33 years, to the life of Simeon. And think about this, I remember the text in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason he's the mediator of new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Remember we said that when we went through that, when Christ was crucified, his shed blood actually was retroactive. I don't like to use that term, but in a sense it was. It went back and purified all the people who died in faith in the Old Testament. And Simeon is a classic example of that. Simeon knew his sinfulness, and he knew he could not earn his salvation. It's obvious he cast himself on the mercy of God. God declared him righteous on the basis of what Christ would do in bearing his sins in the future. He was a righteous man. Whenever the Bible says a man is righteous or a woman is righteous, it means before God they are considered just because their sins have been paid for and have been forgiven. Notice also he was a devout man. He was devout in the service of God. The next word is devout. It simply talks about the fact that this was a man who was concerned for the things of God, dedicated, committed to the service of God. One of the classic translations of that word means cautious. He had been justified by God through faith, and he was cautious, which is to say, he feared God and responded to God's word. He lived a very careful, cautious life, careful to obey God, careful to honor God, so as to bring glory to God and to be an example to others. He defines his character. He was a man who was justified. He was a man who was, we would say, sanctified. Here is one who had been declared righteous by God, who lived his life in that is cautious and careful, careful to honor God and to obey God. The third thing we see, he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. At the end of verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation refers to the comfort that the Messiah would bring to the nation. The one that would bring comfort in God's people, Isaiah predicted it. Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for yes, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. 400 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Malachi, whose prophecy ends the Old Testament, said that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. And the Old Testament then closes with a prophecy of the coming Messiah, which occurred 400 years later. Many of the people in Israel paid very little attention to that promise. But there was a remnant of people in the nation that looked to the fulfillment of Malachi's promise. And they were anxiously waiting for the arrival of that Son of Righteousness. Simeon was one of them. Fourthly, he was under the continuing influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what impressed me about Simeon. In relationship with God, his relationship in God results in him being under the continual influence of the Holy Spirit. This is stated 3 times in this text about Simeon. Look at the end of verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26. And had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Secondly, I want to look at the revelation given to Simeon concerning the infant Jesus. He was told that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. Look at verse 26. And had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Sometime in the past, the Holy Spirit of God gave him a message from God, and here's the message. Simeon, you're going to live to see the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises about the promised Messiah. To put another way, Simeon, you won't die until you see the one who will comfort my people. Simeon, you can't die until you see the promised Messiah. Simeon, the Christ will come in your lifetime. How would you like to have that as a promise from God? That each God would somehow say to you, you're going to live long enough. In your lifetime, Christ is coming again. Now, that's what was told Simeon. What a promise. If Simeon is now an old man, and it seems somewhat likely from verse 29, he's been waiting many years. Day by day, he prayed for the Lord Jesus to finally appear. Year after year, he prays, but nothing. As he grew older, he anticipation grew stronger because he knew he couldn't live forever. Perhaps he's now 70, 75, or 80 years old. Perhaps he's got a long beard. I don't know. I'm not going to say all that stuff. It's in my notes, but I'm not saying that. He knows it can't be long. The Lord Christ must be coming at any moment. Can you imagine the scene? Maybe every morning Simeon goes to the temple watching and waiting for the Messiah to come. How would he know who it was? What should he look for? Did he look for a baby or a teenager or a strong young man? No one knew the answer to those questions. Day by day, he keeps watch over the throngs coming into the temple. Each time a young couple came in with a baby, he whispered, "Is this the one?" If he saw a fine-looking teenager, he'd say, "Is that the one, Lord, or is it someone else?" Each day, he watched and looked and questioned. Each day, the answer came back, time again, no, that's not the one. Keep looking, keep watching, keep waiting. It was because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit that he went into the temple. Look at verse 27. So he came in by the Spirit into the temple. And here he meets Joseph and Mary with the baby Christ. Here comes Mary holding the baby in her arms and Joseph by her side. Jesus is only 40 days old. Never was there a more unlikely couple. He's a poor carpenter from Nazareth. She's a peasant girl carrying a little baby boy. They're obviously from the country. They obviously don't have much money. If you were people watching, you wouldn't give them a second chance, a second glance. Not educated, not part of the intelligentsia, not from the upper crust, yet here they are in cosmopolitan Jerusalem, timidly walking up to the temple courts. And when Simeon sees him, he asks this question for the 10,000th time. Is this the one? And the Holy Spirit says, yes. Can you imagine the joy in Simeon? Notice it was the fulfillment of this revelation that brought about this blessing from Simeon. Suddenly Simeon's heart leaps within him. The long days of waiting are finally over. The Lord Christ is before him. Here is the one for whom the nation has been waiting. He walks over, probably introduces himself to Joseph and Mary and asks if they could hold the child. Mary gives infant Jesus to Simeon. The thought hits him, I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. Look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Recognizing Jesus to be the Messiah, Simeon took the child in his arm and he blessed God. After a lifetime of seeking the Messiah, one can hardly imagine the joy that was in Simeon's heart at that moment. Think of it. A man who knew that God held him in the palm of his hand is holding God in his arms. The all-powerful God, creator of all things, is a tiny baby seeming without any power. And I imagine Jesus was like all little babies. You know how little babies always are moving their arms around and then they find their fist and suck on it and then move their arms around. He probably did that too. Say that, ha, 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 he did that too. Think of it, a man who knew that God, he was the creator of the universe. And Simeon's words of praise expressed the deep joy that was his for a moment. A joy was so utterly filled and completed his life, and now he's ready to die. Look at verse 29. Pick up verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, look now, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. When Simeon was a devout Jew, he did not view the Messiah's coming as only for the benefit of Israel. That is, Messiah came as God's salvation to all men, not just for the Jews. And that truth was taught throughout all the Old Testament. I won't take time to quote all the verses, but there are many verses in Isaiah that predict that Christ came for Jew and Gentile. He was true that our Lord was a Jew, but he didn't come just for the Jew. He met a Samaritan woman at the well and forgave her and all the people in that town. He met a Roman centurion and said, I found not such great faith in all of Israel. He met a Syrophoenician woman and healed her daughter. When he was crucified, it was a Roman centurion who said, surely this was the Son of God. In all of this, Simeon is telling us something crucial. He's bringing the world a Savior for all people. Perhaps in response to the amazed look on the faces of Mary and Joseph, Simeon went on to bless them and direct some very specific prophecies to Mary. Prophecies concerning the Christ and the pain that these prophecies would bring to her. Now, these words that he speaks, you got to have to study them out. Otherwise, you could read right over them and not get too much out of them. But first of all, he is destined to bring salvation to some and damnation to others. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." Mary, this baby is going to be a dividing line. He's going to bring about separation in the entire human race. This Jesus is going to be a turning point. And then based on how people respond to him, some are going to rise and some are going to fall. But he's going to be the determining factor. The child is destined to determine the fall and rise of many. What is being introduced here is that there are going to be some people who are not going to want to rise to the glories of salvation. They're not going to want to rise to the realities of the kingdom blessing. They're not going to rise to the joy and the peace and the prosperity and the righteousness. Messiah is going to come, and all the Old Testament hope is going to be brought to fulfillment. And all the promises of the Old Testament are going to come together. He's going to be the Savior, and he's here, and I hold him in my arms. And the shock is that he's going to be a division over people. Many are going to fall. Many are going to be damned. But many are going to rise. Many are going to see the truth and believe in him. And the fall spoken of here is a permanent fall. A fall away from salvation and the judgment and damnation. The language of Scripture is so vivid here. That's exactly what happened. If you follow the earthly life of Christ in the Scriptures, you see that a vast majority of the nation of Israel turned against him, conspired with the Romans to have him executed. But there are also many who would believe. There is a faithful remnant that will arise and embrace the salvation that Christ offered. The rest would fall over that rock of offense and that stone of stumbling. Second thing that Simeon says, I'm excited by how precise he is, even though his language is somewhat obscure. When you understand what he's saying, it's very precise. He will be the target of venomous slander and hateful accusations, verse 34, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Mary, they're going to come after your child, and you won't be able to do anything about it. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They're going to spread rumors about him and you and Joseph. They're going to will smear his name with malicious lies. And you will have to stand by helplessly and watch it happen. Down the road, it all came true. Eventually, they questioned not only his parentage, but his mental ability. They snickered and said, "He thinks he's the Son of God. He's just filled with demons." In the end, hatred took full control, and they arrested Jesus and put him on trial as a seditious blasphemer. "Behold, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many, and for a sign that will be spoken against." Thirdly, this will cause great pain to Mary. Look at verse 35. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Your own soul also. When he was arrested, they beat him with an inch of his life, leaving his skin in tattered ribbons. After their trial, he was condemned to death. In the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched her son die in agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhuman death. And amid the stench and gore of the crucifixion, Mary stood by there, unable to staunch staunch the flow of blood, unable to wipe his brow, unable to hold his hand. It happened exactly as Simeon had predicted when Mary saw Christ crucified. A sword pierced her soul. We don't think much about that. We're so reluctant because of Roman Catholicism to say much about Mary. But think about that. He was the Son of God. He was conceived in her womb by a miracle. But it was still her son. She still brought him to birth and nurtured him as a young child. How many of us, how hard it would be for us to see one of our children laughed at, scorned all of his earthly life, and then brutally crucified. And you have to stand by. You can't do anything about it. And then lastly, Simeon says, in light of that, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Do you notice how Simeon put it? Because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Underline that in your mind. With Jesus, there's no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you hear the gospel, you will be either drawn to him or turn away from him. You either embrace him as your Lord and Savior, or like many others, you will reject him. You either love Christ or you hate Christ. Jesus said that in John 15. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in the law. They hated me without a cause. In that sense, the thoughts of some of you here this morning are being revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart's being laid open. Some of you are too hardened in your heart to even realize it. You've heard the gospel over and over again, and you're gospel hardened. You could hear about the pangs of hell, and you'd blow it right off. I still have trouble dealing with the fact that people I've known in my ministry, men I work with in the state police that I've witnessed to, fortunately some were saved, and a lot of my relatives used to watch me on TV. You couldn't drag them in the church with a chain, but they would always tell me, "Tom, we watch you every night on television." Therefore, I was able to preach to them, but they wanted nothing to do with the gospel. And they've died. Just last week, my cousin called me and told me about a man that I grew up with. He heard the gospel for years and never believed. And then you have to realize, where are they now? They're in hell. Burning forever and ever and ever. Because a Christ was offered and they refused him. The thoughts of some of you are revealed today. Here's an old hymn. I wish it were in our hymn book, but I'm just going to read the chorus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? I want nothing to do with Jesus now. I can't stay neutral. But one day, everyone here is going to stand before him as the judge. What will he do with you? If we embraced him as Savior, we can hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant enter into the joy of the kingdom. But if you reject him now and you die in your sins, you're going to hear the most horrible words that human ears will ever hear. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Simeon says he's destined for the rise and fall of many. Mary, there's going to be a time when what happens to him is going to be like a sword through your soul. But he's also there to reveal the hearts of many. And my prayer is that if there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, your heart would be revealed as to where you are with Christ. Ask yourself this. What will you do with Jesus? You can't be neutral. Don't think, oh, well, you can't be neutral. Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for the words of Simeon. Lord, thank you for the tremendous insight you gave that man, and that we could hear and rehear the words that he said. What a blessing that you chose him to live long enough until he could see the Lord's Christ. And that he was able to bless you because you answered that prayer and he was willing to let go of life now that he saw the Lord. And the words that he gave to Mary. Very difficult words to hear when you're bringing your son up to the temple to offer to the Lord and to hear the possible terrible things that's going to happen to him and to those whose lives he touches. Thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that those of us who have been saved can be thankful that we know we're in a state of grace because of your grace. But for those who are not saved, Lord, I pray that you'll open up their hearts to the truth before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.